Take your Bibles, your tablets, your phones in hand, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the New Testament Scriptures, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to consider what Jesus says here in verse 19 to the end of verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Let's read. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We began a series considering something of the lessons that the animals that Christ speaks of and the Scripture speaks of can teach us. And it is that we're considering the fact that Jesus uses the example of the moth here and what it might teach us. It is that last Wednesday, there was a man in the Madhya Pradesh, a state of India, that it is that his life was literally turned upside down. It is that his name is Raju Gond. Normally it is that Raju made about $4 a day. And it is that basically that $4 a day was to feed him and his large family, clothe them, provide for them in so many ways. But last Wednesday, something remarkable happened. And it is that the field that he was working in, that he came across a diamond. And it seems that this diamond, that it's one of the biggest diamonds that has been found. It's a 19.22 carat diamond, and it's worth almost $100,000. So you can imagine what it would be like for someone who earns $4 a day, that it is that they find a diamond that's worth $100,000. And it is that he said that he'd opened a bank account, he was waiting for the money to be credited, and I quote what he said, "Our lives have changed forever." And you can just imagine something of the joy and the happiness that was found in Raju's life and his family. And the thing was that it seems that the next day, Thursday, that he wasn't found sitting lapping up the fact that he'd now become rich, even in Indian terms, but it is that he was back out in the same field. And it is that he was looking for another treasure that might bring a wealth to him. And all of us here today, we may not be in the situation in which Raju and his family found themselves in, but all of us here today know what it's like to desire a treasure of one sort or another, know what it's like when it is that we find a treasure. It may be in terms of monetary sum, maybe in terms of a vehicle, in terms of a house, but it is that each one of us, with an exception, whether it be the Lord's people or not today, we each have that which we would place the word treasure upon. Something that is a special to us, something that we seek, something we desire, and something we're glad when it is that it becomes part and parcel of our day-to-day experience. And it is that men have always been fascinated by treasure. We know that men will go to great extremes to locate treasure, and it is that the history is that treasure seekers and hunters, that many of them have given up their lives to try and find the treasure which they so desperately sought for. Think of the 19th century prospectors here in North America, and it is that the saying came about, "There's gold in them there hills." And it is that there were many places where communities rose up. Why? Because it is that individuals of the same heart and mind, they were seeking treasure for themselves to change their lives and to bring about what it is that they desired. Or think perhaps of the black gold, the treasure of the black gold that has transformed much of the Middle East and made it have such an influence on the Western world. One of the things that we also need to remember in terms of treasure is that one man's rubbish is another man's treasure. From the time we're infants, even into our old age, we all have the tendency to hold tight, to hold on to that which it is that we place the most value upon. To someone it may seem rubbish, to someone it may seem not worth thinking about, yet to us, maybe for sentimental reasons, for other sorts of reasons, it is that we consider this thing to be a treasure. I was thinking of what took place in Jasper this past week, and sadly how it is that about 50% of the Jasper homes and infrastructure have been destroyed by the fire. And I was listening to some folks who, as they returned, their homes were no more, and it is the things that they treasured were no more. Photographs, pieces of pottery, pieces of a tea set, whatever it may be, But it is, as far as they were concerned, they place value in these things. And it is that for them, these were their treasures. Think of a little child and how it is that it may have a little tippy cup or even a little toy that's broken in one way or another. But it is that even that little child places a value in that thing that's in its hand. And if it is that you seek to take that a thing from it, it is that very often the little child will crack up. And the reason being that it's placed value in what it's been playing with. And that mindset that children have, it's something that doesn't disappear even as we get to our old age. It's something that's always there. But it's the fact that we move to different treasures. We place value upon that which, as we mature, we consider to be of greater value than the things that we consider to be treasures when we were children. And so it is that we need to remind ourselves and ask ourselves today, what exactly is it that we treasure in our lives? Jesus himself, in verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's what Jesus is saying to each one of us today. He's saying, who or what is it that you treasure? He says, this is an important thing that you consider, the reason being that your heart, the core of your being, that which describes you and speaks of you as the individual that you are, it is that what you treasure, there your heart will be found. In other words, is your heart in the things of the world, in the things that you're able to amass to yourself, in money, in cars, in homes, whatever it is it may be? Or is it the case that your heart is to be found in the things of God? And it is that you're somebody who treasures what it is that God has done for you, what he's given to you in his word, and what it is that he's given primarily and gloriously in and through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that in terms of the context, even in the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying to us that when it is that you become a believer, when it is that you profess that you're a Christian, then it is that there has to be a radical shift in your values. That there has to be a radical shift in what it is that you treasure most. That there has to be a radical shift in terms of what it is that you live for and whom it is that you live for. It's interesting that in this chapter, that Jesus is moving on from addressing hypocrisy, as we have it in the beginning of chapter 6, and it is that now, from verse 19, he speaks about laying up treasure in heaven. And it is that he's speaking here in this section about good deeds, about giving, about praying, and about fasting. And he's saying, it's easy to do these things, and it's easy to do them as one who does them in a hypocritical way. That all you're doing, and the reason you're doing it, is because you want others to see you. You want to be held in high esteem by others, and that they say, oh, what a godly person that is. He's always praying, he's always reading, he's always doing so many things, and perhaps that's the temptation that comes to each one of us today. That rather than being concerned about what God thinks of us, it is that we're more concerned about what the people of the world think of us. Let's be honest, the people of the world, as they've seen us come here today, they would say we're stupid. They would say that we're fools. But it is that if we're here today in Christ, then we're fools for Christ's sake, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. And so it is that it's important to ask yourself, what is it that you value most? Because what you value most mirrors the affections of your heart. So how then do we apply what Jesus is saying here today gain an understanding of what it is that we really treasure? Well, the first heading this morning is value. Jesus is putting an emphasis on what it is that you value most. He's speaking about the fact that treasures, whatever they may be, express what you deem to be most valuable in your life. In other words, what do you treasure? And it's a valid question to ask yourself as a believer in Christ. So it's vital that you understand what it is that Jesus had to say about his people and what it is that they're to find valuable. First thing is in terms of value. Jesus is making an implication here about treasures. The text is quite simple. I mean, You don't need to have a PhD to understand what he's saying. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. See, every person who heard Jesus speaking that day 2,000 years ago, they understood what Jesus meant by treasures. It was certainly not the case that most, if not all, of his audience had much of this world's goods. Think on it, many of them were so impoverished that they barely had the clothes on their back that they wore. They barely had food to feed themselves, far less their families. And it is that we know that poverty was endemic to the first century. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. It was a reality that they had to face, and it's a reality that we have to face. And they certainly didn't have much of this world's goods. But Jesus spoke of treasures to his audience, poor as they were, because he knew that every single individual in every year of the life of this world, that they have their own treasures, even the poor and the poorest of the poor. You see, treasures consist more in the affections of the heart rather than what it is that you can hold in your hand. And here is Jesus, and he's excluding no one from the matter of treasures, whether you're a billionaire or whether you're a pauper. It is what he's saying here still applies to you. Now, Jesus wasn't banning possessions for his people. Scripture never condemns having things, but what it does condemn is loving things above the interests of your faith in Jesus Christ. Nor is Jesus forbidding Christians to save and store up resources for future needs. The Bible commends the sanctified common sense being applied in your life of storing up, of taking care of things for your family. Scripture points to the ant, and there it is that you can learn from the little ant. I don't know about your house, but over the past few months, we've had an influx of ants. And no matter how many ant repellents we put down, they disappear for a while, but then they're back. And it is that I remember one day I was watching one of them, and he had this little crumb he had found, and the crumb was nearly as big as himself. And it is that he's taking it away with him. And I didn't have the heart to squash him or do the things that I normally do when I see an ant, because I thought, there's this little guy. Really, what must it like to be an ant? And he's got this little crumb, and it must be weighing heavy to him. And yet it is that he was speaking to me. Why? Because God in his word says, go and look at the ant. Learn from the ant. If you've got ants in your house, learn from them. Don't squash them, learn from them. Because that's what Jesus says. Then not only is there an implication, there is the nature of treasures. What does Jesus mean by the word treasure? The text literally can be stated like this. Do not treasure up treasures for yourself on the earth. Do not treasure up treasures for yourself on the earth. And the word that's translated treasures here is the word that we get our English word thesaurus from. And it is that you know that a thesaurus, it comes from the Greek word for treasures. And a thesaurus is a treasure chest of words and phrases. And it's there that you can find a word that's similar to the word that you're using, but you want a different way to express what it is that you're saying. And Jesus is saying to us that the treasure chest, the thesaurus, is in our hearts. And it is that the thesaurus, the treasure chest, is that which you hold dear in your hearts. He's saying a treasure is that upon which you place your affections and attention. It's that which you value above all other things. And treasures can be held in the hand or simply stored in the mind. And so it is that our attitude towards possessions is absolutely fundamental and of primary importance in terms of how we live our life day to day. Think of how many people today, and it is that they've had a bad night's rest, that they're at the point where they're almost committing suicide, and many do commit suicide. Why? Because they're in debt. and they can't pay their debt off, and it is that it weighs heavily upon them. How much more should it concern us that we are debtors to God? That it is that the debt is the sin that is ours. And it is that the only one who could pay that debt and clear, as it were, the slate is none other than the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, if you're here today as an unbeliever, then you are in debt up to your eyes. You really are. There is a great debt that you owe to God, and God is saying to you, I can pay that debt because my Son's blood is able to cleanse from all sin and the debt that is yours. So when we think of treasures, it's sin. It's fallenness in our lives. But also we mustn't limit treasures in that sense. We mustn't limit treasures to say what we have in the stock market or in our bank accounts or even hidden in a safe. Think of King Saul. It is that Saul was taller than the Israelites of his day. He stood out. Any of you seen Barron Trump in recent days? He's 6'7". He even towers above his mother and his father. He stands out for his height. It was the same with King Saul. And King Saul's treasure, as you read through the account in the Old Testament of King Saul, is his treasure was what others thought about him. That's what he treasured most. What is it that the people think about me? He wanted to be honored before men more than having the approval of God. And if Solomon had it, you and I can have that as well. You go to Joshua chapter 7, and you come across the individual called Achan. And it is that it's before the Battle of Jericho takes place. And it is that Achan, in the sortie that he was on, and he came across a Babylonian garment, and he came across a little silver and gold. And it is that as far as Achan was concerned, he valued the Babylonian garment and the little silver and gold above the commands of God. So he took what was banned by God in the conquering of Jericho. That's where his heart was. Not in the commands of God, not to do the will of God, but in the things of this world. The congregation, those who have been with me for many years, they know that one of the things I like, motorcycles. I used to have 4 motorcycles. And I remember one of the motorcycles I had. It was my treasure. I'd be out there every day with the polish, cleaning it and making it just stand out. It looked beautiful. It was a work of art. It was powerful. It was fun to ride. It was so fast. But it was my God. Within a few months, I ended up in the hospital. And that I treasured was basically broken up in pieces. And it taught me something. How easy it is, even as a Christian. I was a Christian at the time, a young Christian. I was only about, 19 years of age. And yet, I'd started to place that motorcycle and the place that it had in my life to treasure it more than I treasured the things of God. Who or what is it that you treasure today? What do you deem most valuable? Is it some prized possession? Is it an expensive outfit or wardrobe? You see the Kardashians, and I don't watch the Kardashians, they're serious, but occasionally I'll just dip into it to see what nonsense they're speaking about. And one of the things that strikes me, and part of me feels sorry for that family, because Kim will take you to her wardrobe, and her wardrobe's maybe half the size of this sanctuary. And it is, from top to toe, there are clothes that are so expensive. There are shoes everywhere, shoes that cost maybe $1,000, a handbag that costs $10,000. And I think, oh boy, that's where our heart is. That's where our treasure is. And if she doesn't change, and doesn't have her heart changed by God, pity help her when it is that the time comes to leave this world. So there's value here. Second thing is there's variety here. Treasures are not necessarily evil in themselves. It's the improper value that we place on things and that causes them to be illegitimate for the child of God. But it is that here you have Jesus pointing to the types of treasures that it is that his audience found most valuable. Look at what he says there. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Now, why did he pick the moth? Why was it the moth that he decided to use in his teaching? Well, think on it. The garments that people wore in the first century, they didn't have wardrobes like Kim Kardashian. As I said earlier, many of them only had the clothes on their backs. And it is that garments in the first century were so valuable that in many cases, they were passed down as part of the family inheritance. We have that even today, that perhaps a little outfit that a child was baptized in, that it's been passed down through the generations. There's a great value placed upon it. And the wealthy of Jesus' day, they would indicate their importance by having their garments stitched with golden thread. Imagine that. Thread made out of gold. And it is that wherever you went, the people would see the threads of gold. And they would say, that's a rich person. But Jesus here is saying to you, look, no matter what quality your clothes are, no matter how expensive they may be and how much they cost, a single moth can ruin that garment. Have you ever had that experience that there's an outfit that you haven't worn for a while and you decide one day, I think I'll wear that outfit. I haven't taken it out or worn it for a while. And it is that you take it out. Maybe you don't notice it, but you dress yourself up in the outfit, and then somebody says to you, do you know there are holes in that? And you're going, what? There are holes in it. So you take it off and you hold it up to the light. Sure enough, there are holes. And then you realize the moths have got to it. Has that ever happened to you? The moths have got to it. And Jesus is saying, that's all it takes to ruin that which you place most value on. He speaks about rust. And the word that's used here, translated as rust, it literally means eating. And all of us who have cars, we know how rust eats through metal. I remember one of the cars I had when I was younger in Scotland. Boy, oh boy, the rust, it really would eat away at this car. It got to the point where I'd be driving and I'd be looking down at the passenger side. And it is that I could see the road as I was driving along it. Why? Because the rust had eaten through the floor of the car and eventually I had to get rid of it. The engine was fine, the gearbox was fine, the wheels were fine, but the body was absolutely rotten with rust. You could put your finger in the wings and your finger would just go right through them. It is that it would look so good, it was painted. This car was yellow and we called it the Yellow Pearl. And it is that you could put your fingers through the wing that seemed so strong. Why? Because the rust had eaten it, and the thing was, the rust had eaten it from the inside. And you couldn't see it. And that's the same with us. It is that these things that Jesus talks about, so often, they eat us from the inside. They're not visible. Not even perhaps visible to ourselves. Until it is that eventually we start to collapse. We're eating away that much. He speaks about valuable stones and gems being hidden in a house. He says thieves only have to break in and steal. That's all they have to do. The hardened clay of the ancient houses of Jesus' day made easy entry for thieves to break in using sharp digging tools. And it is that people lived in fear for what they held most would be taken from them. And Jesus, using these examples, the moth, the rust, the thief, he's saying to his hearers, as he's saying to you and I today, what are your treasures? What are you placing value upon? Have you thought about that lately? What you treasure most? Maybe it's your musical abilities. Maybe it's your athleticism. Maybe it's the fact that you live in a large home. Maybe it's the fact that you've got a fancy car. Jim sent me an article this past week of the latest Corvette that's been produced. And I got to be honest, he was creating envy in my heart. Because this thing, they'd so souped it up, it had 1,000 horsepower. It was just a magnificent piece of automobile engineering. And I thought, oh boy, it's just as well I don't have that. My license would be gone in an instant. But it is that probably I'd end up maybe being tempted to treasure that more than to treasure what God gives me. And I thought, Lord, you do all things well. You've put me in a position where I can't buy fancy cars because you know what I'd be like with them. What about your looks? We live at a time when it is that people treasure their looks. What is it they say? 70 is the new 50? And it is that you see people and they're filling their faces with fillers of one sort or another. And it's not just women, it's men as well. And then it is that you've got the botched up a plastic surgery jobs where people have had their faces tightened and so on. And it is that they've got a permanent smile because their skin has been pulled back so much. And you know when you see them, that's not real. That's not the way that we really are. Now, it's the effects of sin as we age, as we get old. And all of us know that. But we live at a time when it is that the world places such a great emphasis on your looks, on your hair. Maybe that's why God didn't give me hair. Because it is that he knew I'd be looking in the mirror all the time and going, wow, what a head of hair, Alan. Maybe it is that it's going to be heaven before he gives me a full head of hair again. What about your physique? You remember, he's still around, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Boy, oh boy, what a physique Arnold had. Pumping iron. And it is that there are many today. Now, there's nothing wrong with pumping iron. Don't go away and think, oh, Alan was going on about pumping iron. And that it's wrong. It's not wrong. But if all you're doing is standing in the mirror, flexing your muscles, and admiring your physique, think on it. All it takes is one little virus that you can only see with a microscope to bring you crashing to the ground. That's all it takes. Your personality. You treasure these things more than anything else. But if moth and rust can destroy it, if thieves can steal it, if the passing of years can diminish it, if a change of circumstances can wreck it, then it's a treasure that you're storing here upon the earth rather than treasures in heaven. Let's move on. The time's going. So Jesus here speaks about value. He speaks about variety. He speaks about a vault. Now, what's a vault? A vault's where it is that you put something that's of value, you put it inside the vault because it's difficult for thieves to break in and steal and so on. And the vault that Jesus is speaking about here is the vault of heaven. And he's saying treasures can be secured eternally. But they have to be the right kind of treasures. They're treasures in heaven, not the treasures of the earth. The treasures of the earth are transitory, they're fading, they're passing away. But it is that treasures in heaven point to the things that have lasting value, things that transcend the grave to which we're all heading, and things that remain forever. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul's not condemning the rich for being rich, but his concern is when a person has much of this world's goods, and when it is that he fixes hopes for eternity on the things of this world rather than the things of heaven. Remember the rich young ruler when he came to Christ. And Christ said, "Why do you call me good?" Think about the commandments. In the first table he says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." That revealed how ignorant he was of God's law and the spiritual nature of the law. But then it is that Jesus said, "Okay, I want you to do this. I want you to sell all your possessions. I want you to sell what you have. I want you to give these things to the poor. And then come follow me." And the scripture tells us that his face literally fell. That it hit him like a ton of bricks. Wow, I'm going to have to give up everything. And I'll have nothing. And he hit it the wrong way around. Because Jesus was saying to him, "You give up everything for me, and you will have eternal riches." And that's the thing today. There are people in the poorest parts of the world. And often when I read about them, and especially when they're Christians, it seems that they're some of the happiest people that you can meet on the face of this earth. Why? Because they know that as they follow Christ, even in the midst of the poverty that's theirs, that as they seek to live Christ for Christ, as they seek to live Christ-like lives, as they seek to honor Christ, they're storing up riches in heaven that the Lord keeps safe in that heavenly vault. And it is that storing up treasures in heaven for us, I think, includes many things. Let me go through it quickly. The time's going. Christ-like character. Are we developing Christ-like character? That when we're with people, that they will take note and say, "That person is different." And the reason that they're different is because they've been with Jesus. The increase of faith. That wherever it is and however it is with you today, that you are able to say that God does all things well in your life. That it is that no matter how bad things seem to be, and at times, and if you come out tonight in Psalm 89, we're going to find out how difficult things can be for God's people. And it is that they can be perplexed and start to question God, "Do you really care?" And yet it is that there's to be an increase of faith. And so we need to remember this. And then finally, I'm passing on here a lot that I had. You get value, you've got variety, you've got vault. And finally, in what Jesus says here, you've got that which is visible. What do I mean by that? Well, treasures mirror the affections of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you value your relationship to Christ and eternity in heaven above all earthly joys and possessions, then you live with an eye fixed on eternity and where it is that you're going in Christ. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, so often we can mask what is going on in our heart. So when Jesus speaks of where your treasure is, when he speaks of the heart, it speaks of your whole being, of what makes you you, and the way that you are. And so when he says, when he speaks of where your treasure is, he's saying that our whole being, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, is wrapped up and expressed in that which we treasure most. That what's in here is revealed out here. So it is that we need to be very careful. And then he's saying that there's a mirror found in treasures. What is the mirror of your treasures say about your heart? What are the things that consume your thoughts every day, that consume my thoughts? What are the things that consume your finances, your energy, your affections, the things that actually govern your life, that enable you to live life? What place and position do they have in your life? Are they things that are weighted with eternal value? Rajan, who we spoke about, who found that diamond that is worth $100,000. It's only a little thing. I saw a picture of it. I went, wow, $100,000 for that. How much more the diamond of the gospel? And that diamond is found in Christ. And every facet is the facets on a diamond that men have cut. God has cut the diamond of the gospel, the facets of the gospel, in and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And just as a diamond sparkles when the light hits it, likewise, when it is that your heart and mind or life are focused on Christ, does Christ sparkle in your life? Does he? If he does, then you are able to say, my heart is there, because Christ is my treasure. So then, let the treasure that each one of us here today seeks and desires. Remember, it's not wrong to have this world's goods. That's not what this sermon has been about. But it is that Christ is saying, remember what the moth can do. And it is, therefore, that your treasure must be that that neither moth nor rust can corrupt. I pray that that would be so for all of us. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for what it is that Jesus taught the people 2,000 years ago. And we thank you that this teaching is available to us here today in the 21st century. And we know, especially in our day and age, that the things that he spoke of here, they are so applicable to our time. And it is therefore that we as your people, we come under great pressure to place value on things that, while legitimate in and of themselves, at the end of the day, they are passing away, that moth and rust can corrupt and eat them. And so we pray that all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we might, as it were, have a spiritual checkup of our hearts today. And that we would, with your help, your word, consider what it is that our hearts value. If it is that we discover that our hearts value the things of this world more than the things of Christ, we pray that with your help, that we might transform that spiritual heart surgery that would change a heart of stone to become a heart of flesh and a heart that would beat in unison with the heart of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We do thank you for all the material goods that you bestow upon us. We thank you for them, and we pray that we might keep them in their proper place and in their use for the advancement of the gospel. Go with us through the remainder of this your day and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.